It's a long time since I was here, and much has happened to me in the meantime, and to my wife, but thank you for your inquiries. Just to tell you that our son-in-law went through an operation in March of this year, which should have been 5 hours and finished up at 12 hours. He was 20-odd days in intensive care, not speaking, not breathing on his own, but God has brought him out and he's now on a general ward. He went on a general ward yesterday. But in the meantime, my wife had a scan and she was... The doctor tried to catch us because in between her having the scan and... him trying to phone us, we'd set off to go to see our son-in-law on the other side of the country. So the phone was ringing all round the country, and every time it rang, I was on the motorway, so I couldn't answer it. But eventually they discovered that she has deep vein thrombosis. So we would value your prayers on her behalf. But we praise the Lord that in other ways we're well and keeping reasonably fit. But God is good, and we've come to a tremendous part of the year. The two parts of the year that I love above all others, and that is Christmas and Easter. When we lived on the Isle of Man, we would start on Good Friday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with our first service, and myself and all the rest of the folk there, the Christians, some 200 to 300, we would gather and listen to 19 sermons before by Monday night. Can you just imagine that? And many of those who sat and listened and took notes at every service were young people. And I could name probably 20 of them today who are now in service for the Lord in different parts of the world and different parts of Britain. So you see, God is good, and when we come around God's word, he teaches us, and if we're listening and we obey, then God can use us in a mighty way. And it is absolutely thrilling to see it. Well, where can I go this morning but to Matthew chapter 21. You've already had a taster of it on the screen, but I want to just share with you the account of the entry into Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Do you know, it's quite an interesting thing. I don't know what you think about donkeys. When I was thinking about this donkey that the Lord rode on, I went into my computer and I put the word donkey in. I thought, I'll find something out. And I was amazed to find how much donkeys are revered across the world. Nearly every country in the world has sanctuaries for donkeys. And I was quite amazed. Even Israel, they've got a donkey sanctuary. And you know, when you look at a donkey, I don't know whether you've ever taken a good look at a donkey. I remember being told many years ago that a little girl and her mum were out walking in the countryside. And as little girls and little boys do, they ran on in front. And she ran on in front and came to a gate in a field and all of a sudden turned round to her mummy and said, "Mummy, mummy, mummy, come quick." You know what they're like? They've got to tell you then. And when she got there, she said, "What's the matter, dear?" She said, "Look, there's a Christian over there." And she pointed to some donkeys. Well, donkeys always look to have long, sad faces, don't they? But, you know, Christians shouldn't be like that. But, you know, as I was thinking about it, as I looked at this particular passage, it struck me, first of all, the first thing that struck me was here was a choice. Jesus said, "Go and look for the donkey and the colt, the foal of the donkey." And I thought to myself, well, what was the difference between the two? And of course, immediately I realized that the difference between the two was this. The donkey was used to having things on its back, people and anything else. But the colt was unbroken. The colt had never been tamed. It was still a wild animal in some respects, although it was tied next by its mother. But you see, the amazing thing is that when they brought the two of these together to Jesus, he didn't choose the donkey. He chose the colt. And I don't know whether you've ever begun to think of the situation that was there. Here was Jesus. He had the chance to ride a donkey that was tamed. It was used. It wasn't going to kick. It wasn't going to butt. And it wasn't going to do anything untoward. Because if you look down through the Old Testament, you see that donkeys did some strange things. One of them even spoke to a prophet. And because the prophet didn't like what it said, well, before it spoke, it moved sideways and crushed his leg against the side. And then it sat down underneath him. Until finally God opened its mouth and it spoke and told them, Balaam, the prophet, just what was going on. You see, somehow we have it fixed in our minds that donkeys can be a bit stupid. But you know, as the more I began to look at this, I began to realize that the donkey was an animal fit for a king. I don't know whether you ever realized it. You see, in the Roman days, the emperor and the Caesars rode on horses. The horse was a symbol of power and majesty and might. But in the Old Testament days, the kings rode on donkeys. What a lovely thought. As the donkey was chosen, here was the first example to those who were stood in Jerusalem at that time that here came the king. Oh, what a wonderful picture. But I'm reminded, you see, that when they brought the colt, it was an unbridled, it was an untamed animal, and yet that was the one that Jesus chose to sit on. What a lovely thought. The creator of the universe, in a moment, tamed the untamed. What a wonderful example that is. The God whom we worship, the God whom we sing our praises to, is the same God that stilled the waves on the Sea of Galilee, that hung the stars in space, that created the worlds that we live in, and he tamed the wild donkey. What a God we've got. While we were away, we had a great discussion. You know, that whenever I go somewhere, that it seems I've got that kind of a face. People try and pick my brains about certain things. Whenever I go down to Cornwall, there's a dear old saint of God down there, and with a twinkle in his eye, he will come up with some problem that he wants to get me arguing with him about. Well, it happened while we were away and saddened both Margaret and I when somebody says, the age of miracles is past. I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a moment. But you see, here was a miracle in front of these people. What kind of a people were they? Well, one commentator tells me that all the crowds that were there, or most of the crowds that were there, were actually from Galilee, so they knew all about Jesus. But I'm not so sure about that. There were certainly two lots of people in that crowd watching Jesus come in on a donkey. There were those who accepted him as king, and there were those who turned their back on him. But you know the marvelous thing? Jesus didn't sit on the donkey. You say, how did he ride it? Well, I want to tell you this. What they did was this. They put the donkey under Jesus and lifted Jesus up. They put the coat over the donkey, lifting Jesus up. They spread blankets and coats on the ground and palm branches, lifting Jesus up. What a wonderful picture that is. It wasn't a simple act. It was an act of exaltation and worship of the King of Kings. Lifting up Jesus. That's what the whole thing was about. The hosanna to the Son of David, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, was lifting him up. And what had Jesus said previously? I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And you know, if we'd have read on that little passage, there was a phrase in there that made me sit and take notice. You see, there are some churches where you go and you never see a child in the service. And part of the reason is they don't like children in the service. They have the Sunday school at a different time. They have it in some other place. But Jesus said, and I'll repeat his words, because I want to get them exactly right. When the people were complaining, listen to what it says, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? The youngest child can praise the Lord. You know, children were there, parents were there, grandmas and granddads. They tell me that there were 2 million people in Jerusalem that time. And a humble donkey took the King of Kings through Jerusalem. He came as a peaceable king, not a warlike king. He came to proclaim his kingdom. Do you know, the world is seeking peace, but they're looking in the wrong place. Because the Prince of Peace is the only one who can bring peace to the hearts. All our problems in our land, all our problems across the world, is because people are not at peace. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode in as the King of Peace. Oh yes, there was a choice. But there was a choice in the crowd as well. Just the same as there's a choice for each one of us this morning. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, if you go back into the Old Testament and into Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you'll find that it says there, quite simply, and that was written 400 years before Jesus was born, and it says these words, if I can find them quickly enough. Zechariah, yes. 9 verse 9, and it says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 400 years before, it had been foretold just how Jesus would come into Jerusalem. And remember this, dear friends, young boys and young children were steeped in the scriptures for the first 12 years of their lives. They will have read that passage over and over and over again because it told them that the Messiah was coming. And that's why there were those in the crowd that day. Who recognized as Jesus came, they recognized him as king. And they cried, Hosanna. What were they doing? They were admitting to the whole world that they believed this was the Messiah. You see, so many of them were waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to come to break the rule of Rome. Jesus came not to break the rule of Rome, but to break the power of sin. Amen. That's what he came for. And those who accepted him and stood in that crowd crying Hosanna were the ones who recognized. But there were those in the crowd, the chief priests and the scribes and others, who were part of that crowd who a few days later would cry out, crucify him. What changed? What changed? Are people so fickle that one minute they can acclaim him as king and the next minute shall crucify him? I believe they can be. How many times have people told me, oh, I pray about this, but in the next breath they're telling me, well, why does God let me down? You know, I have to question very carefully. I've known Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord for the past 72 years or more. And he has never let me down. I might have let him down, but he's never let me down. And I praise him that I stand here as evidence of his miraculous power in my life. And you see, dear friends, this Jesus who came into Jerusalem, it's not the palm trees and the palm branches that we have to think about. He came as king without a crown because he was coming to build his kingdom. And you know, that's such a lovely thought. He came to bring peace. And this morning he still comes to bring peace. You know, my wife often says to me, she keeps asking me questions which I can't answer. You see, because I have to turn around and say, well, when I get to glory, I'll tell you the answer. But I said, seeing as you're older than me, you might get there first and you'll know the answer before I get there. But you see, we've all got questions, haven't we? Why didn't Jesus deal with Rome then and there? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why was it he went to some place and no miracles were performed? One day I'll have all the answers. But I know this, that God has a time clock. And you know the amazing thing, that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was exactly on the second of God's time clock. Not the same as yours and mine. You know, some things just slot into place. And God has his hand upon it, and you can see looking back that God has just put it in. But God's time clock sometimes says, not yet. My clock says, I want to do it now. God's clock says, not yet. And you know, Jesus went into Jerusalem on the exact day, because all the things that happened, the crucifixion had to happen at the feast of the Passover. Not a day before, not a day after, because he was the Lamb of Calvary, and the Lamb was slain at the Passover feast. And so that was why it was God's time clock. He didn't come into Jerusalem too early. He didn't come into Jerusalem too late. He came just when God said so. When the Father said, now is the moment. Right from the very earliest days of his life, he said, do you not understand? I must be about my Father's business. The time was right. Many a time he said to the disciples, no, not yet. My time is not yet. He had a clock that you and I can't go by. And God may have a clock for each one of us. And we need to know when it strikes for us to move and to do what he calls us to do. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Can you imagine it? The crowd shouting. I went to the very first rugby match that was played in the Millennium Stadium when, after they built it, when France beat Wales, which they failed to do this year. You know, and I went there, I was preaching the following morning, and I said to my wife, I am not going to sing, I am not going to shout, I am not going to do anything like that, because I shall lose my voice. When I came home, I whispered to her, I forgot, I sung, and I shouted. Why? Because I was caught up in what was going on. When we come to worship the Lord, it's not because we're caught up in what is going on. It is because the Lord of glory is revealing himself to each one of us. And I am reminded that those who came face to face with God couldn't look on his face. And some fell on their knees, some fell on their face, some just couldn't look, and some had to have a veil over their face when they came away. Such is the magnificence and the glory and the wonder of our God. You see, we can shout Hosanna, but they can be empty words. Maybe some of that crowd who shouted Hosanna a few days later were in the crowd that shouted Crucify Him, caught by the wonder and the noise and everything else and the emotion of the moment. Being a Christian is not an emotional thing. It affects the emotions. Don't get me wrong. It affects the emotions, but it's not an emotional thing. Being a Christian is a life-changing experience. And you know, at the end of the day, I have much to praise God for. I give thanks because the Lord has shown us so wonderfully well. We always look, don't we, at the scene in the garden when we think of Jesus being obedient to his Father's will. Don't you realize that riding on the donkey was an obedience to the Father's will? A simple act like this. Do you know what it did? It brought him into conflict. Right throughout the life of Christ. And now, these people who've been sitting outside St. Paul's Cathedral and other places, reckoning that they are being doing what God wants, I'm not so sure. Because the Saviour was never confrontational. It was always the others that were confrontational, and Jesus answered them. They sought all sorts of means and ways and times to kill Jesus, but they failed because they couldn't get it right. Because every time he spoke and every time they accused him, the soft answer turned away wrath. But there are times when just living for Christ brings us into confrontation. I remember one example quite very clearly from my own life. When I was teaching in the college, I was given responsibility for recording the television programs that other members of staff wanted to teach in their class. And one day a member of staff came to me and they said, Tony, will you record this program? I said, no. And he looked at me and said, why not? I said, because it is copyrighted. I says, and if I record that program, we are breaking the law, I am breaking the law, you are breaking the law, you don't do it. So he took me to the head of the principal of the college, and he said, Mr. Brooks has refused to do this. The principal of the college turned round and said, he's right, you don't do it. You see, it brought me into confrontation with others of my colleagues. But sometimes when you just stand your ground, you don't confront, but they confront you. Now, it might seem that others put you in a bad light, but you see, there are all sorts of things we do that we shouldn't do, but everybody does it. That's not an excuse. If I'm going to be obedient to my Saviour, I've got to follow his example and stand firmly upon his word. I think I've said it here before, but it's worth repeating again. I believe the word of God from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations chapter 22. The first verse of Genesis 1 to the last verse of Genesis 22. Every single word. My God is big enough to do all that it says. And his word is not just a pattern for life. It's a pattern for a life that is changed. And if we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to follow his example of Palm Sunday, then you and I have got to be prepared to stand firm on his word. And if you're not sure what it says, then get it out and open it up and look at it. Because I said, I'm 72 years I've been a Christian. I'm still learning. I still open my Bible and find things there that, well, I've never seen that before. You see, God will continue to reveal things to you. And as you go a step at a time, then he'll take you to the next one. And you'll say to yourself, am I never done with this? No. You never will be, because you're not perfect until you get to glory. And the one who was willing to die in our stead will be the one that greets us when we get there. What a thought. Are you ready to be there? Are you going to be one that accepts the Lord and all his works, his ways? Or have you still got doubts in your mind? Are you still wondering? Can it be that real? Well, dear friends, all I can tell you is, it is that real. He is that true to his word. When he says it, he performs it. And you know, this morning he can change your life. You might say, well, I am a Christian. But are you living that life that really invigorates, that really sets you on fire? That really, do you know, how many of you have heard that beautiful piece of music? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And you've heard it to that lovely tune of Morte Christi. I want to tell you this. I've sung it so many times. But on one occasion I stood, the first time I ever sung it with a male voice choir. Because I'm the height I am and because all the others are taller than me, I was in the front row. And I began to sing it. It was a good job it was a practice because I couldn't finish it. I just broke down. Because, not for the first time, but again, the realization of who I was singing about and what he had done. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew the cross lay in front of him. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew the pain of the cross. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew that his Father's face would be turned from him. And yet, he went all the way for you and for me. That's why on Easter, especially, I love to sing that other hymn. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Saviour. I'll be singing it next Sunday morning because the congregation won't have any choice because I'm picking the hymns. But you know, what a joy it is. It should set off hearts ablaze with fire for him. And with that, let's just praise his name and worship him. May God bless you.